All right. Samuel told me he really hated he could not be here. And so I told him that I did too. Because I have really grown to appreciate more and more the joy of having opportunity to just sit and feed on the Word. But it's also a joy to open the Scriptures with y'all this morning. And Samuel and I were talking about what would be maybe a useful thing for us to look at this morning in his absence. And the first thing I want to do is for us to look at a passage of Scripture over in the book of Ephesians. And I've got a question for you. Where are we when we worship? Where are we when we worship? So that's the question. So, what do you think? What's the answer? Very good. Yes, we're in the throne room. Now, I was hoping, you know, that several people would say, well, you know, we're in Tazewell or we're in our homes or, and that is true that wherever we are, just in our daily lives, we are to be, living in the presence of God and delighting in Him. And when we have family, devotions, we are privileged to, be in the presence of God. And when we gather together, here we are in Tazewell. We're privileged to be together in this particular place. But wherever we are, when we worship, the place that is most significant where we are is that we are privileged to be in the throne room. Now you say, well, you know, how can we be here and in the throne room? Well, that's what we want to look at for a few minutes. I mean, we're not in the throne room in the sense that we're physically present there, which we will be someday. Someday we will be physically, if we love Jesus, privileged to be in the very throne room in the presence of Almighty God. And that's going to be an experience beyond our imagination. Let's look at a couple of passages that remind us about just what an incredible privilege it is to someday be in the throne room. Before we look at Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have in verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And so the Apostle Paul obviously is talking about himself as you go on down through the passage. And he says, I don't know how I was in God's third heaven. I don't know whether I was physically whisked up like Elijah was taken up to heaven and there I was, or whether it was like the prophets of old. We have record that they would have a vision, and in this vision they were there. In other words, bodily they were still here on the earth, but this vision takes place, and it's as if heaven comes down to them, And there they are in the presence of God. And he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or whether it was a vision, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know not how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. He said, I saw and heard things that I'm not permitted to talk about. And whenever you hear people talk about their experience of dying and going to heaven, and they come back and they say, let me tell you what it was like. I want you to just meditate on this little verse right here. He says, it is not permitted for a man to speak. Now, Paul did go to heaven and come back. But what does he say about his experience? I saw things that it's not permitted for a man to speak. It was so incredibly wonderful. That's one passage. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And before we look at Hebrews 12, let's go over to the book of Revelation. When God's people gather to worship, we pray that God will come and meet with us. And in the book of Revelation, notice in chapter 1, verse 20, John has seen this drama take place before his eyes of the risen Lord Jesus. He describes what he looked like. Look in verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white like white wool. Now, he doesn't see heaven. I want you to notice, he sees the risen Lord Jesus walking in the midst of these seven lampstands. And look down in verse 20, he gives us the interpretation. These were all figures in this drama, in this vision that he sees played before him. He says, here's what this means. Here's what these lampstands represent. Here's who was there. Verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so, what happens, where are we when we worship? Well, the throne room of heaven is a pretty incredible place to be, and someday physically we'll privilege to be there, but there's a sense in which when God's people gather to worship, that's where we're privileged to go. And the way that happens is, even though we're physically still here, we're not physically in heaven yet. We're still here on this earth. But when God's people worship, an incredible thing happens. The Lord Jesus comes by His Spirit and walks in the midst of His people. And in chapter 2, verse 1, look to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus, right? The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. And so here, when God's people gather to worship, the Lord Jesus comes by His Spirit and walks in our midst. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and Ephesians 2. And let's look at Ephesians 2 first, and then we'll go over to Hebrews 12. Ephesians chapter 2. And here's this description of our condition. We were dead spiritually. Verse 1, you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Now, we're very familiar with that. To be a Christian is to have union with Christ, saving union with Christ. We were dead, and God comes and makes us alive and joins us to Jesus. But notice verse 6, and it doesn't say, and will raise us up, but past tense, that if you're a Christian, raised us up with him. And notice the next phrase doesn't say will seat us, but past tense, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so there's a sense in which Christians have a taste. We're physically not there yet. We're not in heaven in the sense that we're physically there, like we're going to be someday. But there's a sense in which Christians are seated with Christ. There's a sense in which Christians have been given the privilege to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places now. And look at verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so he is giving us this union with Christ and a taste of heaven. It's a taste. It's real. I mean, we physically don't see with our eyes what we're going to see. And the Apostle Paul, he said, I've seen things that are way, way, way too wonderful for me to be permitted to share with you at this point. But someday we will see that. But now we do have a taste. And turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near. And where do we draw near? Let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. And so by faith, even though you can't see the courtroom of heaven, and we're going to look at a description of the courtroom of heaven here in just a little bit, but by faith, that's where a Christian is privileged to live. There was an expression, a Latin phrase, coram Deo, in the face of God, in the presence of God. And that's where a Christian is privileged to live, in the presence of God. And particularly when we worship, we are conscious and thinking about the privilege now through the Lord Jesus. And that's the only way we can be there and it not be an absolute, unmitigated, horrifying disaster. But because we've been covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we have been forgiven, justified, and now accepted in Christ and adopted, we are privileged when we have our own private time of reading of Scripture and prayer. Where do we go? Wow. Heaven is opened up to us when, as a family, we read God's Word and pray. Sing. Heaven. The throne room of heaven, the doors are swung open. And we have the privilege of coming in to the throne room, the King of the universe. And when God's people are gathered together, we have the privilege of being assembled. Now, one of the incredible words in the Old Testament that becomes a word to describe the people of God is a Hebrew word, the called. And it is associated with God assembling His people together. The assembly of God's people. And in the Old Testament, you can think of several events and times when that assembly was particularly prominent in the history of God's people. When God assembled His people together at Mount Sinai. When there would be times of revival under the kings of Judah. The next time you read through the book of 2 Chronicles, just take note of the times when there was revival that took place. The people of God would assemble together. When the temple itself was dedicated in Solomon's day, it was a huge assembly of God's people. And, of course, the highlight of the assembly was that God was there. You know, Mount Sinai. The earth was shaking at the sound of the voice of Almighty God. And so that's where God's people are privileged to go, into the presence of God. And notice how verse 16 of Hebrews 4 describes that. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. And so where are we privileged to go when we worship? The throne room. And we ought to be struck with amazement at the privilege and what happens when we worship. Let us therefore draw near with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we are physically privileged to be in heaven, we're not going to be in need of grace and mercy in the sense that we're this side of heaven. I mean, we'll be in heaven. And that description that we have in Revelation 21 of the Lord Jesus wiping the tears from our eyes and welcoming us into that place in God's very presence where there's no sickness or sorrow or crying or pain forever and ever. That's what awaits us. But when we worship, we have the privilege of coming into the throne room and of having an audience with the King of the universe and to be refreshed and revived and to have the privilege of asking Him as we give our praise to Him and gifts to Him. He forgives us, He cleanses us, He revives us, and we ask Him for help. And He gives us grace and mercy in time of need. All right, let's go over to the book of Hebrews, same book, chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. And here he, well, in chapter 8, he says, now here's the main point of this whole book. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. And he's described in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in detail that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's an order of priesthood that's far superior to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priest kept dying off. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves first and then for all of the people. But all of that pointed forward to a priest who would be perfect and a priest who would hold his priesthood forever. And look up in chapter 7. In verse 23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And so here's this picture now again of us having the privilege of a Christian is somebody who's near to God, drawing near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all time. He doesn't do it over and over and over. One time. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, in the Old Testament, where were the people of God privileged to go? They could go to the temple, but they couldn't go inside the temple. They could go to the outer court, and they had to have a priest to represent them to go into the very presence of Almighty God. And it was the priest who represented the people who then would take, first of all, they needed a sin offering. And so they would bring an animal. They would put their hand. Leviticus 1 describes how you would put your hand on the animal's head, and then the priest would kill the sacrifice. And your hand on the animal's head signified that that animal was dying as a substitute. And, of course, Hebrews 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so that was just a picture of what Jesus would do. But God's people couldn't go into the presence of God. A priest, they would go in to the temple day after day after day. But then the Holy of Holies, which was the place that was the footstool of the throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant was like his footstool. And that's the imagery we need to think of. You know, kings had thrones, and they had a footstool that their feet would rest on. And the Ark of the Covenant was like the footstool. And the king, his throne was in heaven, and his feet rested on this footstool. And that was the Ark. And that was the very throne room of heaven. And the high priest was privileged to go in. And so here's the picture of like an arena. You know, you've got the playing field in an arena. Okay? So you've got everything down on the playing field. And then you've got tiers of seats. Okay, in this arena. And so in a very real sense, what happens when we're privileged to worship We're here on the playing field of history, but in this arena of God's universe, there's this other section that we can't see with our physical eyes yet, but it's heaven. And here are these row upon row upon row upon row of the angelic hosts and of the saints who have gone on before, and they do see the big picture. And the focal point of all of that is Almighty God. And so we have a priest who has taken us into the very throne room of heaven. Over in chapter 9, he keeps coming back to this matter about how that the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, all of that in the Old Testament economy was a shadow of the Lord Jesus and what he came to do. Well, let's look at a few more verses in chapter 8 before we go over to chapter 9. I'll look at verse 1 again of chapter 8. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. And this was written, obviously, before the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., and the Lord, with a great big exclamation point, said, the Old Testament economy indeed is finished and is replaced by what had made the shadow all through the Old Testament, which was, and is, Jesus himself. And so in verse 5, who serve a copy, these, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, the altar, all of that, what were they? They were copies and shadows of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. How many days was Moses up on the mountain? Good, 40 days, 40 nights. What in the world was he doing? Well, God was giving him a detailed tour of the throne room. And God said, now, Moses, I want you to look carefully. See that you make all things according to the pattern. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the real thing. And this that you see on earth is to be a copy. It's to be a shadow. And it served the purpose of showing the gospel and preparing people to understand the gospel until Jesus himself came. And so over in chapter 9, he continues this argument. Look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. He said Jesus has entered someplace. He's a high priest who holds his priesthood forever. And he takes those that he represents someplace. Just like the priest in the Old Testament, when you came to the temple, he took you someplace. He represented you in to be privileged to go into the very presence of God, and once a year into the Holy of Holies itself. And so Luke, verse 12, and not with the blood of of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so those priests in the Old Testament, all they could do was give you a symbol of outward cleansing. That's all they could do. That's the best they could do. They could not cleanse your heart. But Jesus, the one that they pointed to, he has the power to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And as we read the scriptures, as we pray and sing and read the scriptures as families, but especially as we gather together on the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus renews our hearts and cleanses us and refreshes us and revives us as we are privileged to be taken yet once again into the throne room. And let's look at another passage. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, tell me about King Uzziah. King Uzziah. Anybody remember anything about King Uzziah? King Uzziah, let's see. Let me think now. Was he a king of Israel or Judah? Good, Judah. All right. That's good. I'm impressed. And what was it particularly that stands out about King Uzziah as you think back over his reign? Yes, it seems like I remember he decided that he didn't need a priest to go into the temple. And he decided that he could offer sacrifice. I mean, he's king. So, you know, obviously, he would be qualified to do anything he wanted to. I mean, that's how kings are, right? I mean, they can make the rules up. And so King Uzziah, he got a censer, this fire pan, put coals down in the bottom of it, put incense on the top, and he just goes bebopping right into the temple. You know, the priests were standing there, and they said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I know you're the king, but it is not lawful for you to come into the presence, the very presence of God. You can't do that. God has provided that only the sons of Levi are to take God's people into the presence. He said, get out of my way. And there were about 40-some priests who boldly opposed the king and said, it's not lawful. You're doing wrong. We're calling you to repent. Get out of my way. He got angry. And boy, he was fired up. And he went right on in there. And what happened to him? The Lord smote him with leprosy on his forehead. And he realized. And he dropped his fire pan and he ran. And the Lord wasn't pleased to take it away from him. And the rest of his days, he carried that leprosy. He had to live in a separate house. His son sort of became the acting king, and he was just sort of still the figurehead for the rest of his days. Well, here, verse 19, through Jesus, we have boldness to enter not just the temple, but the Holy of Holies, right into the very presence of God. Now, you remember, I've shared with you that the priests had bells that were tied onto their garments. And, you know, when you move, you'd hear the bells ringing. And you won't read this in the scriptures, but from historical writings, it was the habit of the priest to tie a rope onto the ankle of the high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies. Because the first thing he had to do was he had to offer sacrifices for his own sin, because he was in the presence of the Holy God, so that he wouldn't be struck dead. Because if he had unconfessed sin and he was in the presence of God, he would die. And so first he had to offer sacrifices for himself, and then he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And you can imagine it would not be a pleasant situation to have a priest who was playing games with God keel over in the Holy of Holies, because nobody could go in after him and get him. And so the historical documents that we have indicate that that was why they started tying a rope onto the ankle of the priest. And if he died in there, then they just reel him in. But here we have now verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So where are we privileged to go? Into the very holy of holies. Now, something pretty spectacular happened when Jesus died on the cross. Let's go back and look at the Gospels. Let's look in Luke chapter 23. Now, we're not going to go over and look at all of the things that happened, but when Jesus was dying on the cross, look at this description. You remember the two thieves, and one of them's converted, and he rebukes his fellow thief. He says, look, lay off this guy. We're getting what we deserve. He hadn't done anything wrong. And then this thief, he's dying. Jesus is dying. He turns to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus tells him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me where? Paradise. You're going to get to go to heaven today. Today. You'll be with me in heaven today. And verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. So it got dark at noon, and until 3 o'clock, it was dark like night. The sun being obscured, and look at verse 45. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, the other Gospels tell us it was torn in two from top to bottom. And there in the temple, particularly the Jewish historian Josephus, in his history, gives us a description of what the curtain was like. I mean, you might have in your mind a, you know, dinky little shower curtain, okay? I tore several of those when I was growing up because they were excellent substitutes for grapevines, for Tarzan, swinging over the, you know, crocodile-infested rivers. And, you know, I would stand up on the side of the tub, gather the little curtain together and give my Tarzan yell and those curtains weren't much. They didn't hold a whole lot of weight. And even though I was always really, you know, hefty guy, even though the shower curtain wouldn't hold me. Well, that's not at all what this curtain was like. It wasn't some little old flimsy, dinky piece of material. Josephus describes it several inches thick. I mean, this massive piece of cloth that had been woven together and hung about 20 feet high. And, you know, here it is separating this daily court where the priests were privileged to go from the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died, what happened to this veil? It was ripped in two. Who ripped it in two? The hand of Almighty God. He reaches down from heaven and he just rips this massive curtain in two. And there it's just hanging. And the reason he did that was why? Why would he rip the veil in two there in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus died? Well, it was signifying that through the work of the Lord Jesus now, that the very Holy of Holies had been opened up. And that if you go through Jesus, where are you privileged to go now? Into the very Holy of Holies. And so back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another. It doesn't stop there. To love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so this privilege to live in the presence of God, that's where Christians are privileged to live all the time. But there's a sense, look down in verse 25, where he comes now to the sort of the culmination of this privilege, and that is that the capstone of the privilege we have to now be able to come into God's throne room is highlighted or is culminated in this experience of God's people gathering together to worship Almighty God. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12. You thought I had forgotten and we would never get there. Here we are, Hebrews 12. And so he's going to contrast the privilege that God's people had in the Old Covenant, and it was a privilege, with gathering together, with the privilege we have now in the Lord Jesus. And he says the privilege they had, it is dwarfed. It was a privilege. It was glorious. It was good. But it's dwarfed by the privilege we have now in the new covenant, in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18 of Hebrews 12. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched. And when you get to heaven, you will be able to touch. When we're physically taken to heaven, you will be able to touch heaven. Heaven's a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not, you know, anything like it. It's a real physical place. And you'll touch the things that are there. But he's going to contrast something now. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. And all that's describing Mount Sinai. For they could not even bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come where? To Mount Zion. Notice the tense. Not will come. You have come. And you say, well, I thought I lived in Basel. What is this business? You have come to Mount Zion. Well, he's talking about in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're privileged to live, but especially when we gather to worship with God's people. Where are we going? We're going to Mount Zion. Look, keep reading. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Do you see them? Well, one night I had the privilege of preaching at the prison. And I got up, and the first thing I said was, Mahanaim! Man, they thought, what has happened to this guy? You know? And a couple of the guys came up to me after, and he said, Preacher, when you first started, I thought you had started speaking in tongues. And all I was doing was making reference over in the book of Genesis to the name of the place where Jacob had fled to when he was fleeing from his brother. And Mahanaim is just Hebrew, and it literally means two camps. Two camps. And he was camped there, but God pulled the curtain back, and he saw there's somebody else who's camped here. Almighty God has pitched his tent here, too, and he saw the angels all around him. And oh, it was such an encouragement to him to think, God is with me. He's going to take care of me. Well, that's where we're privileged to go when we gather with God's people to worship. And all of these things that over the past week Samuel has been opening up from Scripture of the privileges we have and what takes place during worship and what happens during worship and us having the privilege of offering a gift to God and us presenting ourselves to God, standing in His presence. You see, all of that, what we're doing is we're kind of summing all of this up. And I just want to impress upon you and me from Scripture where we are privileged to go when we worship. And it's easy for us to lose sight of that, isn't it? And we just get caught up in going through motions. Well, we do need to do the right thing. You know, godly habits are a wonderful blessing. But don't let the godly habit of gathering with God's people to cause us to grow callous and lackadaisical and lose sight of the privilege that we have. Where do we go when we worship? And so he keeps going. The heavenly Jerusalem to myriads of angels. You see them? They're right here. Heaven's opened up. We're privileged to have an audience with the King. And the Lord Jesus has come by His Spirit to walk in our midst. To call us to account for how we've been living. To preach His gospel anew to us, as Psalm 22 says, to make the Father's name to us, to hear the Word of God, to get instructions as we go forth and begin a new week, to live for the King of Glory. The Good Shepherd is leading us. He's feeding us. He's giving us strength. And so may God give us a renewed sense of the privilege we have to go into the throne room when we worship. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the incredible privilege it is to gather together, one with another as Your people. But, Lord, the most important thing is for us to remember we're in Your presence. And we do pray that You would come and meet with us even this day. As we pray, Lord, we thank You that You're a God who, as we read there in Revelation chapter 8, when the prayers of the saints were presented before you in heaven when worship was taking place on the earth. Then, Lord, you sent thunder and lightning bolts down from heaven. Lord, when the preaching of the gospel takes place, you're pleased to use the foolishness of preaching. And Lord Jesus, you come by your Spirit and you reveal the Father's name anew to us as we read there in Hebrews chapter 2. Lord, as we sing, Lord, you delight in the praises of your people to renew us and revive us, to correct us, to encourage us, to grant us repentance and faith in Jesus anew. And so, Lord, please forgive us for the many times that we have lost sight of where we are privileged to go. We've lost sight of you, O Lord. And we thank you for reminding us anew over these past weeks of the privilege and what takes place during worship. And Lord, we thank you for the joy that we've had for these few minutes to just look in a summary fashion at the privilege of worship. Stir us up to do that now. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.